I'm going to do something that I don't think I've ever done this in church, and it hit me this morning to do this. And as I recall, I have never, ever done this before. But I would like for you to stand with me this morning and do the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. You know, I did not grow up pledging allegiance to the flag. I did not grow up being patriotic. I did not grow up with any of these national values imparted to me. I always loved the country, but I was never allowed to express it. We didn't sing the Star Spangled Banner. I was raised that way. And after many years, I saw this as really not jiving with the Bible. And it wasn't until we left the denomination, got the left foot of fellowship, and we went out to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we heard Bob Yandian speak, and he was talking about God and country. And I had never heard anyone preach on that issue before. And it really answered a lot of questions I had in my mind. And I remember coming back from there and going to a county commissioner's meeting in Allegheny County. And I remember when they said, "Let's all stand and pledge allegiance to the flag." And I stood, and for the first time, put my hand over my heart and I pledged allegiance to the flag, and the tears started streaming down my face. Because for the first time I was allowed to express a love for a country that has blessed me in so many ways. And I've shared this. One of the reasons why we did not do the pledge was that I grew up in a denomination that believed, rightly, that you can only serve one Lord at a time. And you could only declare Jesus as your Lord, and you couldn't put anything else in underneath that. But yet we still took a pledge to the denomination. Okay, I couldn't quite figure that out. We took a pledge to the denomination, but yet Jesus is Lord. And over the years, I found out that we actually aligned ourselves more with the denominational way of thinking than we did with Scripture. And so I ran into some problems on that when you started trying to deduce Scripture and actually live by the Scripture and incorporate the Scripture into the church. We got into trouble because we started confessions. And Roxanne will remember this. But we started confessions, and we just had Scripture. And we just started confessing, like, you know, because in our hymnal we always had the confessions in the back, and you could lead them in these confessions in the back. And we started confessing Scripture. And pretty soon the district got on my case and they said, "Well, you know, that's really not how our church operates. We don't believe what they called non-scripted confession. It had to be one in the back of the book." I said, "Well, show this to me in the rules of the denomination." They couldn't. I said, "Well, show me this in Scripture," and they couldn't. But yeah, we did that, but yet you could not pledge allegiance to the flag. But I want to show something this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21. You thought I was going to go to Mark 1:22, didn't you? Changed it on you. We're still talking about exousia, though. Matthew chapter 21. I want to begin to show you some things about country and state and God that I find to be very radical and very revolutionary. Matthew chapter 21, starting in... I wanted to go to 23, and I started reading this morning in verse 21. And so I think I'm just going to start reading in 21 instead of what I had scripted. But Matthew 21:21, Jesus answered. He had just spoken to the fig tree, and immediately, the Matthew records, immediately the fig tree withered away. And the disciples saw it in verse 20, and they marveled. And they said, how did this happen so quickly? And in verse 21, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.' Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now, that word authority is exousia that we've been talking about. And for our visitors, we'll reemphasize that in a minute. But I just want you to know as you read, they're asking, "By what exousia, what power, what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this exousia?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." Again, exousia. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they responded among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, well, why did you not believe him? And if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." By what authority does Jesus do these? By what authority does John have to do what John preached? Well, they couldn't answer. And really, the answer is simple. I like this. This isn't a trick question. Jesus isn't trying to confuse the issue. Jesus isn't trying to trick them into saying something so he can get that, gotcha moment. He is asking a simple question. And the answer is this: all exousia comes from God. All of it. All exousia, all power, all authority comes from God. Now, exousia in the Greek, and I love this, when you go back to the root meaning of the word, because we use it for authority, we use it for power, we use it for the strength and the ability with which one is endued, the power of authority, that's how we read it, that's how it's interpreted in most Bibles today. But if you go back to the Greek, the root meaning of the word exousia means the power of choice. I want that to sink in on you. All power comes from God. All exousia, every ability to choose comes from God. And then it goes on to, this is the understanding of choice, the power of choice, the liberty of doing as one pleases. Jesus, where do you get the authority to do what you do? Well, all authority comes from God. Jesus has the power of choice and liberty to do what he pleased. There wasn't a direct command of God, "You wither that tree." You know, he didn't hear the voice thunder from heaven, "That tree needs to be withered, do it now." You know, nothing happened like that. But Jesus went by and he was looking for something from the tree and it didn't have it. So he got a little bit ticked. And he said, "No one will ever eat fruit from you ever again." And he walked by. And the disciples watched that tree wither. Or another version has them coming back the next day and they saw it withered from the roots up and said, "How'd you do that?" And it's kind of a simple question. What happened? And Jesus responds about faith and belief. And when he gets into the temple, the religious folk call him on the carpet. "Why'd you do that? How'd you do that? That's not right to do that. You shouldn't do that in the temple presence. You shouldn't." And all these different things. And it comes down simply, what free choice, what gives you the ability to do these things? And Jesus responds, "Tell me by what authority John spoke." And they couldn't say that because they knew it was a trap, because if they know their scriptures, they know all exousia comes from God. Now let me give you another scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now to the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now the Greek word for liberty, and I hope I can pronounce this right. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's Eleutheria. I'm not going to try to pronounce that again, so don't worry about getting it right. But it's a different word from exousia. Now, this has two basic definitions. The first is the liberty to do or omit having no relationship to salvation. In other words, it doesn't have to do with questions of salvation. It has to do with natural things. So I have the ability to either do or not do kind of sounds like choice to me. The second definition I really like, it says the liberty to do as one pleases. Whoa! So here it says, talking essentially about the same concept that you can do as you choose, as you please. And it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or there is the ability, the option, to do as you please. Now, we said, and we've stressed this, that exousia always operates under authority. Exousia is never totally independent of anything. We're going to get to that a little bit. But let me take you real quick to Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Same word as in 2 Corinthians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. It says, God has given you, through Christ, see, under submission to Christ, God has given you liberty to do as you please, and don't take that liberty and get entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Now, if you want to get scriptural, we could go into Galatians, the law and the spirit, but that's not where I'm headed. But just so you can get that comparison, if you fall back under the letter of the law, you lose that freedom. You lose that opportunity to do as you please, because the law of religion always restricts you. It's just in the first church when people started getting healed, they had the district board come and sit with me and talk with me, and they literally said, I am not adding or subtracting. They literally said, Gordon, you can heal on Sunday evening and you can heal on Wednesday, but not on Sunday morning. And they didn't get it. I didn't heal anybody. God is the healer. I just lay hands on. I don't have the power to heal. I don't have the ability to heal, but God does. And as we are obedient to Him, the power flows. And it's my choice whether I lay hands on or not lay hands on. Okay? Understand that? But they wanted to say, see, religion, well, it's okay to heal then and then, but if you do it on Sunday morning, it's going to disrupt the process. Yeah, when God moves, the process always gets disrupted. The process of man. Not the process of God, but the process of man. Well, I just don't like the way you do it. I just don't like this. Well, take it up with God. Hallelujah. See, Jesus is not asking a trick question. All authority comes from God. All liberty comes from God. Sin attacks this liberty and attacks this authority. Sin, the lust for human power and solutions, will steal exousia, will steal the ability of you to make a free choice. Now, let me back this up a little bit. Karl Marx replied to a question. I heard this on TV the other day and I loved it. Karl Marx replied to a question of, why are you doing this? Why are you establishing communism? Why are you doing all these things? And his response was, to dethrone God and destroy capitalism. To dethrone God and then to destroy capitalism. That was his whole purpose. He can't destroy capitalism, the Western culture, until he destroys God. If he can remove God from the throne, this is why it's so important to raise our kids in church. Because if you're not raising your children in church, you're helping to dethrone God. If you don't attend church, you're helping to dethrone God. If you're not a worker in church, you're helping to dethrone God. I don't get that. I still worship God in the privacy of my house. Yeah, but it doesn't affect anybody. It's not a show for anybody. They can't see you in your home, but they see you at work. And they know whether you attend church or not attend church, and they understand the values that you live either come from God or apart from God. Believe me, the world knows it better than Christians do. So Karl Marx says the purpose of communism is to dethrone God and destroy capitalism. Now, Karl Marx understood that you had to get rid of God in order to destroy capitalism. And what is the basis of capitalism? Basis of capitalism is freedom of choice. The freedom of capitalism is I can own property, I can start a business, I can live where I want to, I can work at whatever job I want to, I can print anything I want to, I can talk openly and not be worried about prosecution. It is the establishment of the freedom that comes from God, that you can live as you please and do as you please within certain structures. That's the basis of capitalism. It's not about just making money. Because when they started capitalism years ago, they didn't call it capitalism. The word hadn't been invented yet. But how it started was they gave people freedom of choice, and it blossomed, and it began to take off. And it built the greatest nation on the face of the earth. It built the wealthiest nation on the face of this planet. We have invented more things than any other peoples in the world. We have accomplished more than any other nation in the world. Why? Because at our foundation, we understand that all authority comes from God. Now that's a big statement right there, but let me back it up. Communist Russia forced collective, let me say this first. Without God, there cannot be true liberty. All exousia comes from God. You're going to hear that a lot today. All exousia comes from God. Exousia refers, listen, to individual rights, not corporate rights. Big difference. Big difference. Because today, everyone's talking about corporate rights. Well, we all ought to have a right to do it. We all ought to have this. We all ought to have... Well, we all ought to be able to go on a cruise on board Queen Mary, whatever. But I want to tell you something. We can't all get on the boat at the same time. We can't all get on the boat in the same year, probably, if you try to get everybody... But I have a right... You don't have a right to be on the first boatload. You don't have a right to be on the second boatload. You have an opportunity if you buy a ticket and schedule it, but there is no guaranteed right that you get a Caribbean cruise. You understand that? And so, well, we all ought to have the right. No, a right is something that everyone has. If one person doesn't have it and you can't give it to them, then it's not a right. And we're misinterpreting rights. Today, everyone has a right to everything. Well, there's only so much of natural products, so everyone doesn't have a right, but you do have opportunity, and you do have freedom of choice, which is a right. I'm already ahead of myself. Communism in Russia forced collective labor. Everyone had to work on the farm or in the industrial plant. For those that worked on the farm, even worked in the industrial plants, but I'm going to give the example from farming. Everyone had to go out and work in the collective farm. But in order to sustain their own family, they were given a small plot of ground. They found out very shortly that while the corporate farms languished for lack of attention, the personal property lots where they could grow their own food was flourishing. Because the Russians found out they can grow the food for themselves, and whatever they have left over, they can sell. If they sell it, they can make extra rubles. They can make extra income. But on the collective property, it doesn't matter how long they work out there, they don't get any benefit from it. Because you still need money to buy it. And if you don't make money growing it, you don't have money to buy it. Russia found out that when they collapsed, when the Russian government or Soviet Union government collapsed, they found out their people were in starvation. This is the second greatest power on the earth. Their people were literally in starvation. They had such a lack of roads that grain was rotting in the fields because they couldn't get it to the places. Well, what was feeding the people? The individual little plots of ground was feeding the nation, not the huge corporate fields. They proved collective labor does not work. They proved that people are more industrious when they work for themselves. And they go back a little bit further. When the pilgrims first came to America, they gave everybody a place to live. And they had community fields. And they said, let's go out and we'll all work the community fields and we'll all grow enough food to sustain the colony. The first year they did that, the colony almost starved. If it wasn't for the Indians giving them food, they probably all would have died. So they took the government structure, they took a look at it and said, you know, this isn't going to work, and I don't think it's going to work any better next year. And they sought the scriptures, and they sought God, and God gave them an answer. And they said, okay, we're going to give everybody a piece of land. Instead of the state owning it all, we're going to give you a piece of land, and you can do with it whatever you want. Some people grew corn, some people grew squash, some people grew tomatoes, some people grew whatever they wanted to grow. And they had such an abundance of food within 12 months that they invited the Indians and said, we're going to share with you guys. The ones who saved them from dying the year before. And the first Thanksgiving was born. Why? Because they had an abundance of food, because everyone had their own property and they could do with it as they pleased, and they flourished. It wasn't collective rights. Russia tried collective rights. The Pilgrims tried collective rights. It failed and they were starving. But when they went back to individual rights and gave people the right over their own property to do with it as they chose, an abundance began to set in. Socialism believes that corporate rights supersede individual rights. This is why the Founding Fathers believed so passionately in individual property rights. And I didn't realize this until I started reading through some things a few weeks ago. But they tied individual rights directly to property rights. That if you don't have property rights, you lose your individual right, because the individual right is the power to own and operate property the way you want it done. Whoa, that shocked me. See, property rights are an extension of exousia. They're an extension of you get to live however you want to live. And I thought about that today, and about 20 or 30 years ago, I guess more than that, 40 to 45 years ago, before I was in college, they started building apartments for everyone to live in apartments. And this was a new wave of the future. And you see apartments coming up all over, because owning property is just such a waste of energy, because people have to buy lawnmowers and they have to take care. It's so much easier for people to own an apartment where the landlord takes care of everything for them and they don't have to worry about all this. And that was the spiel that they were giving. And they were actually programming people to move away from owning personal property. Well, my parents were old enough when I grew up, personal property was a guarantee in your wealth. Because if you own property, nobody could take it away from you. If you own property, no matter what happened, you always had something to fall back on for money. You could mortgage the property if you needed money. You could sell the property if you wanted to move. But it was your property to do with as you please. But once you own an apartment, you pay more than you do for a home of the same size. You have to still pay utilities on it. And you have, at the end of the 30 years that you've rented, you have no property, where at least if you buy a house at the end of 20 to 30 years, you own the house, hopefully. So renting an apartment is just taking money away from you, and you have nothing to show for it at the end of the apartment. Now, if you want to live in an apartment, that's fine with me, because you have free choice. Hallelujah, you can do whatever you want to. But I'm just saying, if you want to invest income, an apartment does not invest income, because you have nothing to show for it when you're done. John, let me give you some quotes about property rights. This is from John Locke. He's a philosopher out of England, and he was one that a lot of Americans listened to. He said, the preservation of property is the reason for which men enter into society, and that government can never have a power to take to themselves the whole or any part of the subject's property without their own consent, for this would be, in effect, to leave them no property at all. Whoa, that's a big statement. How about an American? How about John Adams? I think he had something to do with Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. I think he was an early president of the United States. I mean, this is a prominent individual. He declared that, quote, the moment the idea is admitted into society that property is not as sacred as the law of God, and that there is not a force of law and public justice to protect it, the property, anarchy and tyranny commence. Whoa. If we lose the right to protect our own property, tyranny advances. Wow. Never looked at it that way before. anarchy comes. Why? Because it's not your property. What do we hear now? It's our property. We hear about governments taking away the property of citizens in order to build a shopping mall. Oh, that's really necessary, isn't it? Why? So the city can get more income from the shopping mall through taxation than the individual property. Well, John Locke said if the government has the power to do that, then the reality is you have no property at all. Because they can come and take it away from you any time they want. If you want to sell it, he said, that's fine. It's your choice. But if government has the power to take property, then you don't really own any property. Well, what else did John Adams say? He said, now listen, property is surely a right of mankind as really as liberty. He says, private property rights equals liberty. And if we lose the private property rights, we've just lost our liberty. Whoa. I never had seen the connection. John Jay, first Chief Justice of the United States of America, said this, "It is the undoubted right and unalienable privilege of a citizen not to be divested or interrupted in the innocent use of property. This is the cornerstone of every free constitution." The guarantee of property rights. What do we hear? Oh, the government's going to take over a bank. Oh, the government's going to take over a car industry. Oh, the government's going to take over... Well, wait a minute. What about personal property? Well, but they needed to do that. Well, if you had a business, would you like someone to just say, I'm sorry, we need to take over your business right now? If we allow them to do it, then have we lost our liberty? These were essential questions that our founders were dealing with. These are not incidental. This is the core of things. Now, the founding fathers believed this right of exousia, of individual choice, comes from God, and the role of government is to protect these rights. Therefore, the Declaration of Independence proclaims, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Originally, that was wealth. In the writings of the fathers, when it talks about the pursuit of happiness, they're implying or stating it is the pursuit of wealth, that we have the right to pursue wealth. See, we all have that. It's not government doesn't give you wealth. You have the right to pursue it. Continue, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Wow! That's awesome. It's in the Declaration of Independence. Now, oh man, we've got a lot of things I want to share. But we've talked about exousia is under authority. It never just operates totally independently. So what authority did the founding fathers see that this liberty was under? Well, I submit to you the Ten Commandments. It was to be under the authority of the Ten Commandments. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20 and take a look at the Ten Commandments. Because I find most people in church don't even know the Ten Commandments anymore. The next is chapter 20. And as we go through these, I want to ask you, which laws does socialism violate? Which of the laws of the Ten Commandments does socialism violate that our founding documents and the ideals of our founding fathers were subject to? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Socialism sees government, not God, as the provider. They see government as the source, the sustainer, the protector, instead of Almighty God. Instead, socialism sees God as a competitor. Therefore, they violate the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." The second commandment, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image." Well, let's take a look at that. Socialism worships the ideals of men above the ideals of God. We worship all of our government. And if you look at the way it goes, socialism always, always moves to remove the ability of choice. We're going to have a universal health care. Did you find out? Did you read in the papers 2 days ago? They're discovering that health care, government health care, may not provide for those with exceptional illnesses or catastrophic illnesses. Well, whoever saw that coming? But now, all the people that are currently covered by their private insurance plan, when that runs out, and the goal is in 3 or 4 years that you will not be able to change insurance plans, and if you do, you automatically have to go into the government plan. Isn't it a great scheme? And you'll lose the insurance that you currently have. They're already figuring out, the CEO, Congressional Budget Office has come out recently and said, this health care plan that we said would pay for itself, the more we look at it, it's not going to pay for itself, and we're going to have to find ways to cut the spending, and that's because they worship the ideas of men. We can do it. Why? Because we say we can. But they don't realize this is finite. This is an infinite. It's a finite problem. Only God is infinite. Only God can do these things. But no, no, no. They would rather worship the ideals of man rather than the ideals of God. Let's go down to verse 7 in Exodus 20. The third commandment, you shall not take the name... You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, socialism mocks the concept of the Jewish and the Christian God because God is the only restrainer to man's dominion or man's domination. Now think about it. The Bible says Satan will not be removed until the restraint or will not be revealed until the restrainer is removed. And people wonder about that. Well, what is the restrainer? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the church. So when you remove, Karl Marx was right. If we can remove God, dethrone God, we can destroy capitalism. Isn't it curious that the Bible even confirms that before Satan can be fully revealed, the restrainer must be removed? Well, I've got good news for you. God hasn't taken us out of the picture yet. Amen. Isn't that good news? So is it going to go totally AWOL to the will of God? No. Not as long as we're here. I won't worry until I'm gone. Oh, I won't worry then either. And you don't need to worry then either if you're gone, if you're part of the restrainer and you're removed. Man, you're going to be in glory with God. But it's here on earth that we've got to worry about. It's here on earth we've got to not fall back into bondage again, but maintain the liberty that God has given to us. Let's look at verse 8 in Exodus. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, socialism mocks worship that interferes with the state. Look, Sunday is not, or the Sabbath, either one are not holy days anymore. They schedule ball tournaments at 11 o'clock in the morning on Sundays. They have football games. People miss church for football, for picnics, for swimming lessons. Sunday's just another day. Isn't it a shame? You know, I always like this, but Michelob said the weekend was made for Michelob. Well, I want to tell you something. The weekend was not made for Michelob. It was made to worship God. You wouldn't have Saturdays if the Jews didn't worship on the seventh day of the week. You wouldn't have Sundays off if Christians didn't worship the first day of the week. So the only reason you have weekends at all is because of the Jews and because of Christians. Now, this is significant because if you get rid of those, then every day becomes like any other day, and instead of having a 5-day work week, you'd have a 7-day work week. And you would work the next week 7 days, and the next week 7 days, and the next week 7 days, because the only reason you get weekends off are because of religious days of observance, and yet our culture is erasing those because they don't want any distinction to be made. Okay, let's move on. Let's look at verse 12. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother in the days that your days may be long upon the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. Socialism destroys family ties because, again, they compete with the state. Family loyalties. If you look at what socialism has done, the in the black population in America today, I think they say only about 15% of babies are born in families. The rest of them were born to single mothers. We have totally destroyed the black family unit. We have made them totally dependent upon the state. In white families, it's down to 30%. I think it's 50% of the children are born without parents, without a set of mother and father. 30%, or 50%, I'm sorry. 50% are born to single parent families. And now they're getting concerned about it because those in power know that if it gets to be beyond that, it'll mean the destruction of the white society. Now they're concerned. They're not concerned about the blacks because they're not doing anything to correct that, but they are concerned about the white families. I just look at that and I think racism. I think that's just, why are you willing to destroy one group's values and culture? But anyway, honor your father and mother. When kids go to school today, one of the first things they ask them, do your parents spank you? Well, that's child abuse. Do your parents discipline you too harshly? Well, what kid isn't going to say, yeah, they're mean to me. They won't let me eat ice cream 5 times a day. I mean, what kid isn't going to agree with that? They don't know what's going on. But my mother washed my mouth out with soap. I got slapped a couple of times. I would have been paddled if I wouldn't have listened to the first two things. But all I got was a little bit of a hurt rear, hurt mouth or whatever. But it's like, but it didn't kill me. It didn't destroy me. It taught me restraint because not only did I honor mommy and daddy, because they were a lot bigger than me back then, but I also learned how to hold my tongue and how to behave properly, because if I didn't, I got into trouble. And now I'm grateful for it. I wasn't when I was 4 years old. I thought I could do anything I wanted to. But exousia is always under authority. Hallelujah. I'm learning that. Verse 13, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Again, we find that socialism fails to protect the innocent for the collective good. For the collective good. We've got to kill babies because it's better for the family. Wait a minute, kill babies because it's better for the family. We're trying, what babies are you killing? Oh, to single parents. Oh, we find out that there's now traumatic experience to the mothers that suffer abortion. We now find out there's all these psychological things. We find out there's a higher rate of cancer, a higher rate. Oh, this is for the collective good. And that's what you hear all the time. For the collective good. Seventh commandment, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Socialism causes or promotes sexual promiscuity, which necessitates the breakdown of individual covenants and contracts and general morality. You know, the most sacred covenant outside of your covenant with God that we have is marriage. And when you break that apart, oh, go ahead. They're passing out condoms in one state to kids in the sixth grade. Now, the question, I haven't heard this get resolved yet. The question is that passing out, I'm not sure the right term, pornographic literature to minors? Because that's illegal. Is it passing out contraception to minors, which is illegal? But it goes on all the time. High schools pass out free contraception. Kids know where to get it just like they know where to get drugs. It's the parents that don't know that it's going on because you're not being told that some of the school monies is being used to not only take children to be aborted across state lines without notifying the parents, but they're also giving your children contraception devices so that they won't get pregnant. Because, well, you know, everybody does it. Well, I've got news for you. Everybody doesn't do it. I've got news for you. They say 50% of all marriages end in divorce. It's not true. What they found out is 50% get divorced, but it's the same 50% that keep getting divorced over and over and over and over again. But if you really look at the actual divorce rate, because they look at how many people were married this year, and they say, well, look at that. For example, 10,000 got married this year, and there were 5,000 divorces, but the 5,000 divorces come from the last 60 years of marriages. Only about 20 to 25% of marriages actually end up in divorce. But you wouldn't know it because our culture promotes divorce, promoting promiscuity to break down the family unit to make people, again, dependent upon the state. Well, let's keep moving. 15, you shall not steal. Well, there's a great big debate right now about personal property taxes. You know, we're redistributing the wealth, which means you've got to steal from one to give to the other. You've got to take what one person has earned and give to another person that hasn't earned. Does that mean we're against helping the poor? No. But it means that government doesn't have the right to take away personal property, personal achievement, just because it's for the collective good. We could teach people, instead of doing drugs, why don't you use that to get a job, start a business? It's a whole different way of thinking. But socialism gains its power by stealing and redistributing the wealth of others, again destroying personal incentive. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Socialism bears false witness against those who desire individual liberty. I think it's interesting, the anarchists, I'm not making this up. The people in Quebec that demonstrated at the G20 summit are openly call themselves anarchists. Now, an anarchist is simply one that wants the destruction of all governments on the face of the earth. What are they going to replace it with? They don't know. They don't care. Their concept, I'm not exaggerating, their concept is destroy the governments and let's see what will happen. Because out of the good nature of man, we'll come up with a better form of government than what we already have. So let's just destroy everything. Yeah, and the only people who will have guns are going to be the gangs, the mafia, and we'll see what kind of government they put on us. Hallelujah. Isn't that a good scenario? But the newspapers actually praise them for being activists, for being dissenters, for raising a discordant voice that we need to hear, what they call mom and pop that are in wheelchairs at the tea parties, dangerous people. What are they doing? They're lying. The first tea party I got to see on TV, and they're showing the pictures of it, and I'm thinking, there's people in wheelchairs waving American flags. And they were talking about the dangers and the hate and the fear and the homophobia and the sexism and the racism at tea parties. It's a dangerous thing. And I'm thinking, sitting in my chair waving a flag, believing in the Constitution of the United States of America is dangerous to these people, but as long as I only break into buildings and overturn cars and burn them in the streets and destroy businesses and throw rocks at police, I'm a benefit to society. Something, people, is not right. Which laws does socialism not violate? Well, we've gone through nine so far, and we found out that socialism violates every one of them. Let's look at number 10, verse 17 in Exodus 20. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And we find out that socialism is based upon the covetousness of people who want what others have without the responsibility of obtaining it for themselves. You know, the first time I went to Haiti, I was stunned, and the Bible scripture came to my mind, if no man works, neither let him eat. Now again, that doesn't get rid of charity, because the Bible commands us to give with a good heart, to help the poor, to not glean the corners of the field so that the poor can come in and get the advantage of it. Well, we have that going on all the time. But it's interesting to me that while they make laws in Washington, D.C. that restaurants cannot give food at the end of the day to the homeless or to the shelters to help people that are genuinely in need, then they can turn around and condemn us for not helping the poor. So they make it illegal to help people, and then they condemn you for it when if they just stay out of the way, there's a lot of things that people would do. I grew up in the day when companies would hire Joe down the street who had lost a leg in the war and was not maybe mentally right, and they would give him a part-time job periodically and give him money so he could pay his bills and buy his food just to help him out. And this company over here would do the same thing, and together we would help the man make a living. But now it's illegal because you have to have health insurance, you have to have a W-2 form, and you can go to jail if you pay anybody under the table and don't report it to the IRS. And yet we condemn you for not helping people that really need help. Is it just me, or is this confusing? See, whenever you let government substitute for God, government believes, and this is a key thing we'll get into next week, government believes in the absolute authority of government. I'll quote, I don't know if I have it in this or next week's, but one of our founding fathers quoted that the Declaration of Independence is a statement against the absolute concept of government, that only God is absolute. Only God has total sovereignty, not governments. And we'll give you the basis for that next week. Let me continue. I know I'm over. Let me just give you some quotes here. Noah Webster, remember him, the guy who wrote the dictionary? He made the comment, "In my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people." What did Karl Marx say? The purpose of communism is to dethrone God and to destroy capitalism. Noah Webster is saying, if we teach Christianity in the schoolroom, people will learn free choice and will not yield that choice to the sovereignty of a government without controls. He went on to say, the religion which has introduced civil liberty in the religion of the religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and his apostles. To this we owe our free constitutions of government. Whoa, I thought God had nothing to do with the founding of America. I thought all these guys were atheists. I thought they didn't believe in God. What is Noah Webster doing saying things like this? He must have had a gun to his head, or he must have had a pen and paper and wrote down what he believed. Your choice. He went on to say, I love Noah Webster. He said, the moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all civil constitutions and laws. Whoa. You know our U.S. Supreme Court outlawed the posting of the Ten Commandments in public schools? And in their decision, this is what they said. It might be by chance that children, as they walk down the hallway, might look and read the Ten Commandments, and upon reading them, might believe them and might act on them, which would totally destroy their concept of life. What? What? The Ten Commandments are now dangerous. Why? Because the Ten Commandments talk against socialism. They talk about responsibility. It doesn't have penalties. It just says, these are the things. David Barton the other day said that in as God wrote all the laws, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament to obey, but he said in the Ten Commandments, God is saying, these are my top 10. These are the ones that are most crucial. If you keep these, the others will be done. But these are the top 10 that you need to keep. Oh, let's get rid of the top 10. Let's get rid of murder. Let's get rid of adultery. They want felons to be able to vote now. Well, I'm sure they're going to vote for judges that stop crime. I'm sure they're going to vote for politicians that aren't on the take. Oh, yeah, let's trust our society to the felons. Huh? Now, I believe they can repent. I believe they can change. I believe in free choice. And if they do that, I have no problem with restoring the vote to them. But let's be cautious about this if we do it. Amen? And let me keep reading from Noah Webster. The moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. Wow. If the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. Laws will be made not for the public good so much as for the selfish or local purposes. Corrupt or incompetent men will be appointed to execute the laws. The public revenues will be squandered on unworthy men, and the rights of the citizens will be violated or disregarded. Wow. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? He has given us a prescription to avoid what we have become, and yet if Noah Webster would write this today, he would no longer be allowed to teach in our public schools, and he wrote our first textbooks. Let me close with this quote. This is from John Quincy Adams. This is a speech he gave on July 4th, 1837, 61 years after the Declaration of Independence. I was totally stunned when I read this for the first time. In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation. Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity and gave to the world the first irrevocable pledge of the fulfillment of the prophecies announced directly from heaven at the birth of the Savior and predicted by the greatest of the Hebrew prophets 600 years before.
Wow.
Is that awesome? He said, the Declaration of Independence and thus the formation of this country is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the promulgation of that gospel that this nation is about. That's why this nation, one of the first acts of Congress was to authorize at government expense the printing of a Bible to be distributed to all school children. That's why they ordered the Bible to be taught in all public schools. Today you can't even pray. Our founding fathers today would be kicked out of government for being insensitive to the needs of people, and they were writing because they saw the needs of the people. They saw government corrupted, and they saw Christ, as Debbie sang this morning, as our only hope. Christ is the conscience of a nation, not the state. Let's stand. I hope you remember these. I hope you think about what this country is. Next week we're going to continue on this, and we're going to lay some precepts out from the founding fathers regarding free choice that will probably, I'll say it in the best possible light, it will greatly expand your understanding and appreciation of things. It is going to be really, really different. And it's all out of one speech by John Quincy Adams about what the founding fathers believed and how they exercised things and how they put things together. It is something you've never heard in school. You've never heard it on TV. You've never heard it on the History Channel about the formation of the country, because I'm watching the Revolution on there right now. You've never heard it. But this is what these people wrote. This is first-hand knowledge. We can count on these things as being true because it's what they believed and set their life to. God bless America. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, we are stunned at the lack of separation of church and state that's found in your word. Father, when Israel first came to you and asked that they wanted a king, you said, no, because you knew they wanted a king like all the other nations, and they wanted to be like everybody else. But God, you had called them out to be a separate people, holy unto you, priests unto Almighty God. And yet, Lord, they rejected that, so they became like everyone around them. Well, Father, we're in the process of discovering that you've called America to be a nation of priests, to promote your gospel throughout all the land, to promote the principles of Christ throughout all this world. And Father, there are those among us who would want to deny this heritage, to deny this call. They would want to remove us as far as they can from you. And yet, Lord, all exousia, all freedom of choice comes from you. Lord, we thank you that we activate our choice. And we choose Jesus. We choose, Lord, to live submitted to you, that your will would be done in our life. We pray this, Father, that you would give us revelation, understanding, comprehension, and courage to live the Christian life, to be hid in Christ, to be one with you, to preach the gospel of salvation to all mankind. And Father, such a part of this is that you've given us the power of choice, of choosing. Father, for this we honor you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.